good morning. And it is a pleasure for me to be here this morning. I look forward to Missions Month every year. I love Pastor Todd's preaching, and I look forward to hearing his preaching. But I love Missions Month because it gives us a chance as a church to understand and underline our priorities as a church. One of those priorities being, as Ms. Roberta pointed out, laboring in the harvest and standing in the gap, investing in the next. And that can mean our children and our children's ministry in this great building that God has provided. It can mean investing in the next in children who are not within our walls. It can mean investing in the next in a person who is not a believer in Jesus, who needs to hear the gospel to be invested in and to become the next church planter, missionary, child care worker, maybe a children's pastor, because we need one. And that is what we do as a church. It's what we're doing in our walls. But in the month of October, we get to focus on what we are doing here that affects there. And so I'm excited this month. You'll see on the walls something that we're going to look at next week, especially the three circles. If you have a kid in our children's ministry, they probably know three circles. You could ask them that when you go home if they've learned it at children's camp. They know these things. But today I want to look at a passage in Acts chapter 20. I see this first message as a continuation of what Pastor Todd has been talking about for the last several weeks, about leveling up. As a church, we've been talking about pursuing spiritually healthy households and attaining or moving towards spiritual maturity. And one of the ways that we're trying as a church to help you as families, as households, as life groups, to do that is the Connect 4 board. And if you did that that board last month, there is a brand new board this month. That is just a tool. It is not the gospel. It is not something that has biblical authority behind it. It just gives you some tools that you can use in your household, in your life group, to be able to talk around the table of what God is doing in your life, to be able to come alongside other believers and to get out in the community and pray for people, to share with people. And it's a great tool. I hope that you will look at it. But here's the reality of what we know as pastors and staff here on the Hill. We as pastors and staff cannot fully disciple you. And even if we could, the biblical model is that we are not the ones who are responsible for that. You are responsible for that in your house. You are responsible for that in your family. You are the one who God has put in the place of your workplace to share with and to disciple those around you. And so we as a staff want to give you tools and resources that will help you to own your faith and own your discipleship process with the people who God has put in your life. Because here's the reality. We see you 1 to 2 hours on Sunday, maybe an hour and a half on Wednesday, maybe another hour if you're meeting with a life group on a day that's not Wednesday or Sunday. So maybe in the week of your life, we might have you for 4.5, 5 hours in a week. That's probably a pretty large guess. Most of you, we might have 2 or 3 hours. There are 168 hours in a week. That means if we get you for 5 hours a week, that we get 3% of your time in a week. That is not sufficient to grow you as a believer, to instill in you everything you need as a believer. It is not sufficient. And so we are pursuing spiritual maturity as a church because first, it's what God calls to every believer to. You are not to be in a year where you were now. And you should not be now where you were 5 years ago. You have got to take, we have all, I'm talking to myself when I say this, we've got to take steps to grow, to disciple, and to invest in others what has been invested in us. And secondly, we want to see spiritually healthy households because spiritually healthy households multiply the range and impact of the gospel. Spiritually healthy households multiply the range and the impact of the gospel. You and your household, the people who you work with,
the people in your neighborhood are people that even in a city the size of Lufkin or in a county the size of Angelina County, I may never meet. And if I do meet them, I won't have a significant an impact on them because they don't know me. I have no clout with them, but you do. God has put you where you are for a reason. The family that you're with, the neighborhood that you've chosen to live in, the school that your child goes to, are all choices that we make, but they are choices that have been orchestrated by a sovereign God. And we are to grow where we're planted. We're to work where we're planted. And you can work in a community, in a place in the community where I can't have as much of an impact. And so we say a lot, I'm blessed to be a blessing, if you've ever said that. Blessed to be a blessing. We could also say we are saved to bring salvation to people. We know that we don't offer salvation, only Jesus offers that. But we have been saved not just to sit in a seat on Sunday morning or go to a life group on Wednesday night or Thursdays or whenever your life group meets. We are saved for a purpose, and that is to share the gospel with others. You see these signs probably, they're not there. We're not doing a puppet show. There won't be any puppets at any point during Missions Month. They're there because on this side we have, and there's some little cards up here, people who need to hear. And I hope that as I say that, one or two people spring to your mind. People who you know don't know the gospel. They don't have a relationship with Jesus. Or maybe people who you don't know because you haven't asked. You haven't brought that conversation. So what we're asking over the course of this month is for you to come up, there are Sharpies here and there are cards, write a first name or initials, if you're not comfortable putting their name on the board, and clip it to one of these clips. And there's more to it, that's just the first step. We're hoping that over the next month, by the fourth Sunday of Missions Month, that you'll be able to come back up and take that name from people who need to hear and clip it to people who have heard. And this is not a test of spiritual maturity, although it will be. This will go one of two ways. On the fourth Sunday, it'll either tell us we're not doing what we should be as a church and we're not sharing. But what I hope will be the case is it will be a time of celebration as a church. And you'll notice that what it says is people who need to hear and people who have heard. It doesn't say people who have believed, because we don't have the ability to force someone to believe. All we have is forcing ourselves to be disciplined and obey. And if we are obedient to reach out and pray for the people who need to hear and to share the message of the gospel, which I'm going to give you no excuse not to do, because next week we're going to walk through how do you share the gospel in a very easy way. And you can take that to the person, share that gospel, drawing pictures, and share the gospel with a person. I hope that you'll join us in doing that this week, or this month. I hope that you will take part in that. And so this week I want to talk about why do we do that and how do we do that. And so we're going to look at Acts chapter 20. But just to give you a little bit of context, there's a map here. The Acts chapter 20, Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders. And you'll see this is Paul's second missionary journey. You see he started there in Antioch and he goes up and around and he comes to Ephesus right there in the middle of the picture. Ephesus was a very important city in the early empire. Ephesus was a city of key city for trade. It was a hub of commerce and transportation. You can see it's right there on the bay, right in the middle of that kind of bay there, and it also had roads that moved all the way up in to the north, over to the east and west. And so Ephesus was known as the major port of entry for Asia Minor, which we would know as Turkey today. It had one of the only cities that had a boulevard all the way through the city. It was 70 feet wide, which doesn't sound very big, but it was big for that time. It was like a highway that led to the rest of the world. Many streets were lined with marble. They were rich. If you've ever walked on marble when it rains, for some reason when we served in China, they love to make their parks out of marble. And if it's rained a little bit, that is treacherous. but I'm sure it was better with horses and carts, I don't know. But they had marble. Maybe they were just showing off how rich they were. It was known as a rich and desirous city. In fact, many historians believe that the name Ephesus comes from the Greek word that actually means desirous. Can you think of a country that might be a modern-day hub of commerce and trade that is desirous for people that might want to come and build a life for themselves? Very similar maybe to America. The nations are coming to us, and we have the ability to be able to share the gospel in a way that we might not be able to do in that country. I was out at apartments the other day going door to door and praying for people. And one of the apartments we knocked on, they were from Iran. Been in the news lately a little bit. Iran, a country that is 99% Muslim, at least on paper. I don't know that people really believe that, but they are. They need the gospel. Try walking into Iran with an American passport. You're not going to get very far. But they are coming to us. We can knock on their doors and ask how we can pray for them. We can bring the gospel to them, and they might not accept it, but they're here. They're here in our city. They're here in Nacogdoches and in Houston. We can take the gospel, and we don't even have to leave Texas. But are we? And so Paul is talking to these people. Ephesus was also known as a religious center. One of the main gods that people worshipped, one of the biggest gods, was named Artemis. And Artemis had a temple in Ephesus that was set, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. If your kids have studied this, maybe you have. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world was a temple to Artemis that was in Ephesus. It's not anymore, it's in ruins, 13 times larger than the Parthenon in Athens. So Artemis was a big god. It was one that that the people would come from all over to worship Artemis. So much so that in Acts chapter 19, on Paul's third missionary journey, he goes back through Ephesus and the people are angry. They are rioting. And this is why. In Acts 19, verses 26 and 27, it says, "And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may be even deposed from her magnificence. She whom all Asia and the world worship." Artemis was the god of the day. People who were Greeks and non-Greeks alike came to Artemis praying for hope and prosperity, for fertility, for all of these things. Artemis was who they turned to. And the people of Ephesus knew they had something. And so when Paul started preaching the gospel, they said, "We're worried that Artemis is going to fall. Nobody will see her as magnificent as she once was." So here's the question I have for you. How many of you even heard of Artemis today? Yeah, a few of you in history. You know anybody that worships Artemis today? I don't know one. So the people of Ephesus were right to be worried about what Paul was preaching. And here's the note that you see in your outline. Because the world, this world and all that passes for power will crumble in the power of the spoken gospel and the coming kingdom of God. Artemis and the gods of our day will crumble. They will be a byword if the church is faithful and obedient to bring the word of God. There is power in the gospel. There is power in our words if we will speak them. But if we don't, Artemis will stand. And people will continue to look for hope where there is no hope to find. But there's an opposite to this. And I want to show you a picture of a man that we met when we went to South Asia. This man in the gray vest, his name is, we're going to call him Mr. R because he's in a closed country. He heard the gospel for the first time a few trips ago with a friend of ours that went. Heard the gospel for the first time. And when I say heard the gospel for the first time, I mean had no concept of anything outside of Hinduism, of the many 300 and some gods of Hinduism. No mention of Jesus, had no idea who Jesus was, had never heard of it. When he heard the gospel, he believed. He put his faith in God, in Christ, and he turned from Hinduism, and he was the first man in his village to do so. And when the villagers and his own family heard that he had turned from the gods of Hinduism and that he was following the risen Lord Jesus, they came to his house at night and they said, "We're going to take everything that you have. We will cut you off from family. You'll have no access to food, to water that you have to buy. We will not allow you to any of the amenities that you get from being a part of this village. And on top of that, we're about to drag you out of your house and beat you." And what Mr. R said to them was this: "I can go without food, and I can go without water, and you can cut me off as a family and have no relationship with you, with me, but what I cannot go without is Jesus. I cannot live without Jesus." This picture was when I took this picture sitting at that table. Mr. R is not by himself anymore. He leads a church of 10 people every week. Some of the same villagers who did, by the way, pull him out of his house and beat him. He's got a scar on the back of his head. You can still see from where they beat him. But some of those same villagers have now come to faith because Mr. R was saying, "Jesus is worth it. I can live without food, I can live without water, I can live without friends, but I can't live without Jesus." I pray that we would say the same thing. I pray that today you're here because you said this world offers so much that they call power, but it does not stand, and I cannot live without Jesus. This is one story of what God is doing in the nations. There are so many I could tell you, and we're going to get in it. I'm really excited. The last week of Missions Month, we're just going to celebrate what God is doing on trips and on in our county through people who have been obedient to go. It's going to be an exciting time, but this is just one story of what God is doing. And when we went on that trip back in March, there was a team of 9 of us. We got to share the gospel for the first time with 483 people. 1 week, we were going and blowing. It was a lot of fun. And 185 people said, "I want Jesus for the first time." 185 people went from death to life. Not because the 9 people were somehow really great evangelists. They were great in obedience. And they shared the 3 circles that are on the wall, and they asked people, "Do you have a story like this?" And they said, "I've never heard this story." And they turned to Jesus, and they've joined the church, and they are in the local bodies that they are in today. This is what God is doing. And so I put a point in your outline there. If you're not serving locally or globally, you are missing out on the blessing of seeing what God is doing in these days. Sometimes I think when we read scripture and we see the things that happen with Paul or with Peter or the things that happened in the Old Testament and how God moved, we think, "Wow, I wish God would move like that today." Sometimes maybe you've been overseas and you've been on a mission trip. It was actually one of the local believers, the pastors there in South Asia, that said this to me, and it stuck with me. We think when we go on mission and when we serve that God is somehow more sovereign and more good on the mission field. God is not better on the mission field. God is not more faithful on the mission field. We are more faithful on the mission field. If we will serve locally or globally, I know not everyone can get on a plane and travel as a team that's in Thailand right now just did for over 20 hours. That's not something everyone is able to do. But as I said, they're here. You can share the gospel here. You can be faithful to what God has called you to as a disciple of Jesus here. And so that concludes our introduction. Now we'll actually get to Acts chapter 20. Sorry, I get excited about things. So let's look at Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 17. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you, the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." So we have that map, can we put that up again, of the third missionary journey that Paul went on? It might come up and it may not. So you saw on the map that Paul, there it is, Paul goes from Antioch again, and he gets back to Ephesus, where you see that dot where he's traveling through Ephesus, that's Acts chapter 19. That's when the people rioted and they were afraid that Artemis was going to fall. Then he continues around, he gets to Corinth, and the Holy Spirit constrains Paul, tells him, "Hey, you don't have much longer. You don't have the pleasure of knowing you're going to be back here on a fourth missionary journey." And it was a good thing, because he doesn't have a fourth missionary journey. He got killed. So he starts to go back, but he doesn't go back into Ephesus, probably because last time they tried to kill him there, and he knows he's got things to do in Jerusalem. So he stops in Miletus there, and he calls the Ephesian elders to him there. And this is what he says to them in chapter 20, is what he says to the elders in Miletus. And so what does Paul take this time to share? He says, "You know how I've lived, and you know how I serve the Lord." He points to himself and he says, "I'm not telling you to do this just because I want you to do it." And some of us as parents will have the pleasure of saying, "because I said so." That's not what Paul does. He could. He's an apostle. He has the ability to say, "Do this because I said so, and the Lord speaks through me." But he says, "Do this because you've seen me do it." And so as you do the Connect Four Challenge, or as a family, and you say to your kids, "Hey, we need to be praying for our neighborhood," your kids are going to know, "Mom and Dad don't do that, so how do I even do it?" They're going to know, "My life group leader, I don't know when they've shared the gospel last. Maybe they have." We follow examples. And if the example is we say one thing and we do another, then that's an easy example to follow. And so I, as your missions pastor, I want you to know, I'm going to be forthright. I struggle. It's hard to do what God calls us to do. If it was easy, we'd be done by now. We wouldn't have 40% of the world who still has no access to the gospel. It's hard. But Paul says, it's not easy. And I know what awaits me. I know that trials, temptations, my possible death are what awaits. But I'm going to serve anyway, because I know exactly what God has called me to be about. And so how did Paul serve? He says that he served in public and from house to house. You're going to get to hear more later this month about a group of people who have been going house to house. They have hit every apartment complex in Angelina County, going door to door, asking people, "How can I pray for you?" And the response of many people, I would say 6-7 out of 10, the response that we get when I've gone with them is, "You want to what? You're going to pray for me?" No one has ever asked me how they can pray for me. That's a hard thing to hear as a believer, because you know what that means? That means we're not praying for people. It means I'm not praying for people. And we know that that is what God has called us to. We know that it's easy to say, "I'm praying for you," and then we forget, right? But people are hurting. When you can walk to a door and you knock on a door of someone who you've never met and you say, "How can I pray for you?" and their answer is, "One week ago I tried to commit suicide," when they've never met you before, how do you trust someone that quickly to share with them how you're struggling on that level of hurt unless the Holy Spirit is blessing what you're doing. We live in a county that is hurting. People are hurting. They don't know where to turn. They are turning to Artemis's, the goddess, looking for hope. They're turning to wells that are dry, have never had water in them, but they're desperate for hope. They're desperate for life. You want to talk about our mission statement, awakening people from death to life. They need life. Are we willing to be a part of awakening people from death to life? Are we willing to do the simple thing, how can I pray for you, and then making good on praying for that? So Paul says, this is what I've done. I've done it in public. I've done it from house to house. I do it in my own. I've shared with both Jews and Greeks. That means I've shared with people who are like me, and I've shared with people who don't look like me, who don't think like me, who are very different in a culture that's not like me. They all need the gospel. So he asked people to be like Paul. Paul asks us in the inerrant scripture that is written for our good to be like Paul and to testify to the gospel. And so what did Paul testify to? In verse 21, he says, repentance towards God and a faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And in 24, he says it even clearer, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I've said before, sharing the gospel is not about just living a good life and hoping people will pick up Jesus somehow. You have to actually speak the gospel. And next week, we're going to talk about how we do that. But it takes words. You can't just live a good life and expect people to turn from their sins and turn towards Jesus. You have to speak the words of the gospel. That's what Paul did. And I want to pause here because there's a word that I need, and I think many of us may need. And that is this idea that, well, I'm not gifted in evangelism. I don't have the gift of evangelism. Do you know how many times the scripture talks about a gift of evangelism? Zero. There is no gift of evangelism mentioned in scripture. What is mentioned in Ephesians 4:11 is he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. There are some people, I won't deny that, that are, when they share the gospel, it just hits different. It is, they are sharing boldly and they are blowing and going. They love it. They are passionate about sharing the gospel. They are, I'm not going to say more comfortable, but they are more practiced and obedient and disciplined in doing it. But you'll notice even there in Ephesians, this is, by the way, the Ephesus church, the Ephesians that wrote this, Ephesians 4:11, that it says he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. But verse 12 says, for the purpose of, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That means that if you're uncomfortable sharing the gospel, there are people in our church and in our staff that can teach you to share the gospel. They are good at evangelism because they've done it and they're willing to pour into you. They are not more gifted than you in evangelism. They have been appointed as evangelists because they are to equip you to do the work of every believer. And so I just want to be vulnerable. I'm your missions pastor, right? It's my job to be one of these people that equips you to share the gospel. Can I just tell you that sharing the gospel never gets easier? It's not an easy thing to do. I still struggle with being at a restaurant table and feeling the prickling of the Holy Spirit. You need to pray for your waiter, your waitress. You need to ask them how their life is doing. You need to share the gospel. And I look for every reason not to do that. Oh, they're busy. They have other tables they've got to get to. I don't want to knock on this door. I'm going to bother them. They don't want to hear this. I look for every reason not to do this. Do you know why it's hard to share the gospel? Because we have an enemy who wants to remind you how inconvenient it is to share the gospel. We have an enemy who hates the message of the gospel. And if he can make you comfortable with the gospel that you've heard and uncomfortable with ever speaking that to anybody else, he wins. All that's necessary for evil to triumph is for a good man to say nothing. All that's necessary for people to stay lost and unreached is for the people who have the hope of the gospel to say nothing. And I'm asking us, I'm asking myself as a church, don't do Satan's work for him. Don't convince yourself or let him convince you that that is an uncomfortable or an unnecessary thing that people don't want to hear. I can testify to you here in Angelina County, people are struggling and they have no hope. We have what they need. If we would just speak, I promise you they will listen. They may shut the door in your face. It happens. They may say, that's not for me. That's why these say people that need to hear and people who have heard, not people who need to hear and people who are here in church this morning because of your message. That would be too long to fit on the sign. But also, it's not something we can make happen. What we can make happen is we discipline ourselves and we get comfortable being uncomfortable. We get comfortable with knowing we're going to step outside of our comfort zone and we're going to share the message that gives us hope, the message that develops that burning in our souls of what we have to do and who God is and how good he is because of what he's done for us. And so I would implore you, don't do what Todd has said many times to our youth, is don't be an adversary, or a friend of the adversary, right? An agent of the adversary, something like that. He'll tell me after this. Don't do for Satan what he can do for himself. Don't listen to that voice that tells you it's uncomfortable. Do it anyway. And here's the result. Paul, Acts 19, what the people said was, he's gone through all of Asia and he's turning all of Asia against Artemis. I pray that there would be people in Angelina County that said, that church, Harmony Hill, is turning everybody against whatever our current Artemis is. I'm not going to label that for you. They're turning everybody against our way of doing things. They're turning everybody against the life that has no hope. And that they are going to tear down everything that we say has power in our culture. I pray that we would be the church that would be such a threat to the adversary that we would be attacked in that way. I welcome that because I know the power of the gospel and I know that those things are not going to stand. You can go to the temple of Artemis today and I think there's like four columns, partial columns that are standing. Artemis fell. She couldn't stand up to the gospel. Islam will fall. It can't stand up to the gospel. Hinduism, Buddhism, all the isms that aren't Jesus will fall to the gospel. We know that. There's a reason the Bible's closed now. We have everything we need to know that we win in the end if we will be obedient as a church. And so you see there in your outline, because this course in ministry that God gave Paul is the same course that he has given every disciple of Jesus. It is the same course and ministry that he gives everyone. You don't have to be a modern day Paul to do what God has called you to do to be a disciple of Jesus. Because Paul said, as Mr. R that we talked about earlier in South Asia says, as so many believers that are in Thailand where our team is, where we are in Niger, West Africa with the Phillips and Iglesias Gomni, what people are saying is, my life isn't valuable or precious. The only precious thing is the job that God's given me to testify to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is all that is precious. And your life isn't precious. Our church isn't precious and valuable if we're not doing what God has called the church and the believer to be about. And so said another way, if your family knows that you love them, and I hope that they do, but no other families know that your family loves them because Jesus first loved you, then you are settling for so much less love and fulfillment than what God wants for your family. If your life group is a place of encouragement and hope only for the people in your life group, but no one outside your life group knows that same and encouragement and hope can be theirs too, then your life group is settling for so much less joy than what God wants for it. If our church is growing in spiritual maturity and knowledge of the Lord and his ways, but it's not driving us out there where people still have no idea what Jesus has done for them, then what are we doing here on Sundays and Wednesdays? What is the purpose of what we are absorbing if it's not to be overflowed onto the people that God has put in our path? What are we doing here other than we get to worship a God who is worthy of worship? And if you believe you come here, as I do, to church on Sunday because God is the only one worthy of our worship, do you believe that the people who aren't here this morning, that he's worthy of their worship? John Piper has said, missions exist because worship does not. Missions exist because worship doesn't. There are people in Angelina County, in Houston, in our nation, in the world, who have never heard of Jesus, even here, have never heard the gospel of Jesus. Or they may have heard an idea of Jesus, but they have a skewed version of who they think Jesus is or what he means for their life. If you believe that God is worthy of your worship, he is worthy of their worship. And if your family or your life group or our church exists only to give ourselves the hope and encouragement of the gospel, never to share it to anyone else, it is pointless what we do. We will never grow. And so you see there in your outline, the spiritual maturity, love, joy, and fulfillment of this church family is only precious and valuable if they drive us out into a world that has none of those things unless we offer it to them. So here's where I want us to end as I drive home a purpose. Turn to the book of Revelation. I know some of you are getting excited. Revelation, we're going to go there. Revelation chapter 2, because this is one last picture of the church in Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, mentions the church in Ephesus. This is where the Apostle John is writing of the vision that he has, the angels of the Lord coming to the seven churches that he gives. One of those churches is Ephesus. And this is what he says to the church of Ephesus, starting in verse 2 of chapter 2. I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. That's a sobering warning. He's talking to the same church that Paul founded and implored the Ephesian elders, follow the example that I have set and do what I have been called to do, testify to the gospel. And in Revelation, it says, I know you. You're a church who has stood for truth. You have stood for God's way. You know his word. You are growing in spiritual maturity, but you have abandoned your first love. You have abandoned what Paul called you to do when he came to you in Miletus. You have abandoned the testimony of the gospel. You are still in a world that is lost, and you have closed the doors and kept the hope and the encouragement to yourself. I don't think that's what we're doing at Harmony Hill. I know, and we're going to get to celebrate it at the end of this month. I know the things that God is doing through the obedience of our members. I'm not saying we are this church, but maybe some of us are individually. Maybe some of us have abandoned our first love. I know that you know the feeling, as I do, of when you first became a believer and you were so excited for what you'd believed. You got baptized and you got to testify to what the Lord had done in your life. You were excited to share the gospel with your family and your friends. But that changes after a while, right? It gets old hat. it's harder and harder to step out of our comfort zone and get the same burning, excited feeling that we used to have. It's from lack of exercise. It's from lack of doing what God has called us to do. And I pray that we would never be the church that the angel of the Lord is talking about with the church of Ephesus, that we would repent if we need to, that we would turn back to the message of the gospel that once excited us, that we're excited to sing about. I pray that we would sing about it out there the same as we sing about it in here. I pray that we would speak a word, that we would pray even today for the restaurants that you go to, that we would testify to the gospel of Jesus, knowing that the Artemises of this world are going to fall. And they fall by the faithful, obedient work of believers who are in this room, taking the gospel outside of these walls and tearing down brick by brick what the world and our culture says is powerful, because it will not give hope. It will not give joy or peace. There is no hope, joy, or peace apart from the message of the gospel. And so the question would be, will we as a church, will you as a disciple of Jesus be an Artemis slayer, or are we going to abandon the love that we had at first? If you're a non-believer here today, I invite you to that same hope and love and peace that can be yours only through what Jesus did on the cross for your sin. You are not called, as Pastor Todd said a couple of weeks ago, to just try harder and love Jesus more and do more things. Just love Jesus. Let Jesus do the work that he's good at, that is saving you. And if you need to hear more about that, I hope you can turn to one of your friends and hear that from us, because like I said, it's not the pastor's job to do those things, it's every believer's job. We're going to talk next week about how you can do that practically. We're going to do that. And there are a lot of resources out there at the missions area where you can get, even the shirts that we're selling actually have the three circles on them so that you can share that. There are stickers there that you can put on your phone. There's all kinds of things. But all of these are tools to help you, resources to help you do what God has called you, equipped you, and given you the power of the Holy Spirit to effect. He doesn't leave you to do it on your own. He goes with you. He goes before you, and he'll be there long after us. Let me pray for us, and then we'll have a time of prayer as Miss Becky comes to play. Father, I thank you for your church. I thank you for this church of Harmony Hill. I thank you for so many who are investing in life groups, in children, in students, in so many places here on the hill and outside the hill, as Miss Roberta pointed out in the welcome, of places we can get involved and be a cup of cold water to people who desperately need it. I pray that you would give us obedience. I pray that you would reignite the fire of our first love. That even today, I pray that you would give people the opportunity to be uncomfortable for your sake. I pray that you would help us to quench that voice inside of us that says they don't want to hear it. It's too uncomfortable. You don't even know what you're saying. You're going to mess it up. I pray that these would not be words that we would believe, but we would know that Artemis will fall because of our obedience. And so I pray that I would be obedient. I pray that we as a church would be obedient. And I thank you already for the victory that we will see in Angelina County and beyond because of the obedience of believers in our county. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.